chapter 5, we see the Lord preparing the church for the coming of Christ. And so we're looking for the coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Second coming of Christ is in two parts. And we know that from Scripture. We believe that fully in our doctrinal statement here at Cedar Hill Baptist Church, that it's coming in two parts. First, there'll be the rapture of the church. The church will be taken up. Then we'll have a seven-year tribulation period upon this earth. And then the Lord comes back with us, comes back with those who have been raptured, taken up with the church, come back to the earth to establish his kingdom. And so all the wrongs on this earth will be made right in the millennial kingdom. Jesus Christ will rule and reign upon this earth for 1,000 years. The way things were supposed to be is the way things will be for 1,000 years on this earth. All the things we look at, all the things we look around and are concerned about. I saw an interview this week by a British actor, who was asked the question, what would you say to God if you were standing before God? And the guy is a devout atheist. He doesn't believe in God. And so he immediately went into a long rant of why how he would question God on the evils of the world and why God allowed evil to exist and why God allowed disease to exist. I thought, you know, he's an atheist. He doesn't know the word of God. And the word of God makes it very clear that sin and death and evil exist because of man's failings. God made it perfect. We messed it up. He's coming again to make it perfect again. Right. So we're living in a messed up world that we mess up. And so God doesn't come down here. God doesn't babysit us to the extent that he comes down and fixes every little thing we did right away. He has a master plan. His master plan is to put things in order again after we've messed it up. I believe that's an entirety of things. I think we see that in our culture and in sin and immorality and in all those problems. We see that very evident every day. All we do is open the newspaper and we read bad news. God's going to fix those things. He's going to make the evil right. I believe God's going to work on, I think God's going to work on the environment that we've messed up. I'm not, people are going, oh, pastor's an environmentalist. Well, no, wait. I just think there's some things we've messed up. I think there's some things we've really taken to task. I think there's things we've done to the environment that aren't exactly what God had planned. Whether it's in their waterways, whether it's the way we treat our culture, whether it's the way things we do with the animals. I don't know. I could get into a whole different message on that. But I just think God's going to come back and set things right. I think he's going to fix things that we've messed up. I think we've messed up a lot. And God's going to come back and fix it when he returns. There's 1,000-year period on this earth when Jesus is going to rule and reign. And things are going to be done decently and in order. Things are going to be fixed that we've messed up. From our culture, from our thinking, from our morality, sin and evil, all the way down to the animal and the world around us. He's going to fix the things that we've made a mess of. And so that's something we have to look forward to. And so the Lord is reminding the church that he's coming again to fix those things. He talks specifically in verse 16. And that verse underlined in my Bible, it's probably, if you've had your Bible long enough, noted or underlined or starred or highlighted or something in yours as well. If not, it's one that maybe you would want to do so. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. When we use the term rapture, that's a word that man has given to define this event. There's a time when the church will be caught up. So let's just real quick look at some things about the church. The church age began rather abruptly, right? It started rather quickly. Jesus Christ came to this earth. And when he walked around on this earth and when he lived on this earth, one of the things he was here to do was to institute the church. And the church age began in earnest or abruptly at the day of Pentecost. We still look at that. We still go back and commemorate the day of Pentecost when Peter was preaching, when the disciples were preaching. Jesus had already ascended. He was gone. But Peter and the disciples were preaching. And as they were preaching, the Holy Ghost came upon the people. right? So all of a sudden, at that one day, that one event, the souls of mankind became the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're new to church, that may sound like something, you know, you've never heard before. But the bottom line is that God's decided not to reside in the tabernacle or in the temple, no longer in the Ark of the Covenant, no longer in a place. He decided to reside in people, and the people being those who were believers in Christ. That happened abruptly. I mean, that happened all at one time at the day of Pentecost. So the church age came in suddenly. The church age is going to end suddenly. It's going to end just as directly, because the Lord tells us in verse 16 and 17, those who put their trust in Jesus Christ will be caught up together with him. Those who have died and knew Christ will be raised first. Their graves will be opened. They'll be raised first. Then those who are alive and remain will be caught up with him in the clouds as well. We call that the rapture. That's the word we give. It's a church word. You're not going to find the word rapture in the Bible. It's a word we use to describe this catching up. They'll be caught up with him in the clouds. And so the church age will end just as abruptly. If the church age ends, the tribulation period begins, 7-year period. We've been studying that in great detail on Sunday nights. We're still studying that on Sunday nights. If you don't know what that is, you got to come back Sunday night and hear that part. But the church is going to be caught up together with him. And so we're looking forward to the day when Jesus comes again. We're looking forward to the day when we'll be caught up together with him. It is direct. It is sudden. Listen, it's never happened before. And so that's why some people have a hard time believing it or thinking about it or dwelling on it or looking forward to it. It's because we don't have something real definite to look forward to. It's never quite happened before that the church like that, a group, has been caught up with him. We're going to be removed from earth, taken to heaven directly. It's going to be a unique event. And there are those that, of course, out of the church, who think that this just sounds crazy. You know, it sounds like science fiction or something. It sounds like crazy. You know, this was in the Bible. This is in the Word of God. This has been preached in the pulpit. The same story, the same doctrine, the same belief has been preached since Jesus Christ gave us this. We spent our time in Sunday school this morning, in my Sunday school class, looking at all the passages where Jesus said, you better be ready. I will come as a thief in the night. I will come unexpectedly. You better be ready. You better have your lamps trimmed and burning. He gave different parables about those who were unprepared. The master came back, they weren't ready. The master came back, they were sleeping. The young ladies who were prepared for the bridegroom ran out of oil. They went to find more oil. That's the time when the master, the Lord, came back. So he gave them parable, after story, after story, after teaching, that he said, I'm coming back. So it shouldn't be a surprise to us to stand up on a Sunday morning in 2015 and say, he's coming back, because he's still coming back. He said he was coming back. He said it would be a period of time. We knew it would be a while, but he's coming back. So we're to be prepared as if he's coming back today. There should be a plan in place that he's coming back today. And that's just that we have our lives in order. Right? We do not believe, and there are people that do this, and they are crazy. We do not believe that you should sell all your stuff, you know, go live on top of a mountain, wait for Jesus to take you off the top of the mountain this afternoon. That is not what we're saying. Quite the contrast. Because the Lord has given us some things that we're supposed to be doing until he comes back. So the Lord wants us to be busy until he comes back. The Lord says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That mandate hasn't ended. So we have work that we're supposed to be doing while we're waiting for him to come back. So we're not supposed to be sitting around just hoping he comes back and not do anything until he gets here. We're supposed to be busy doing what he told us to do. So when he comes back, he finds us doing the work that we're supposed to do. So I believe we're in the last days. Now, pastors in the 1900s thought we were in the last days, and pastors in the 1800s thought we were in the last days, and pastors in the 1700s, well, you get the idea. Right? We all think we're in the last days. The bottom line is this, all right? We're supposed to be ready and living like he's coming back today. We're supposed to be expecting him to come back. When's he coming? I don't know. We don't know. It's been 2,000 years. He's coming back soon. He's coming back again. The days may be short. According to prophecy, it looks like things are lining up. Looks like more than ever, things are in order for him to come back very soon. But the bottom line is we're to be living, expecting him to come back. He said he was coming back. A lot of promises in this Bible, a lot of which he fulfilled. One of them says he's coming back. Do you think he got that one wrong? No. You think he missed on that one? No. So is he coming back? Yes, he's coming back. Jesus is coming again. And we are supposed to be ready for that. Now, I believe there's two ways to be ready for that. I believe the first one is as a Christian, as I mentioned, doing what we're supposed to be doing. I think that means we need to get sin out of our lives. Right? If there's sin in our lives that we've been messing around with and holding on to and playing around with and not dealing with, it's high time we deal with the sin in our life. It's high time we take care of the sin in our life and get the sin out of our life. Confess it, make it right, fix it, stop doing it, and move on. We need to fix the sin in our life. I believe then we need to make things right with people. If there's bitterness in our life, if there's unforgiveness in our hearts, if there's a problem in our life, listen, if we did know, if we knew for sure that Jesus was coming back tomorrow morning, right? If we knew he was coming back February the 9th at 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. If we knew that, there's a bunch of things we'd be fixing this afternoon, isn't there? Right? There'd be people we'd be calling, things we'd be getting right, things we'd be straightening out. I said in our Sunday school class, there'd be some people that would spend all afternoon erasing their hard drive on their computer. You know, don't want the Lord to find that stuff when he comes by. We'd be throwing stuff away, getting stuff out of our closet, things we don't want anybody to know about. We'd be making things right with people. We'd be saying, I'm sorry, telling people we'd be getting things right if we really thought Jesus was coming back. And the bottom line is, he said he's coming back quickly, unprepared, thief in the night. We're not expecting it. It's kind of a surprise. And so we don't know when he's coming back. So we better get things right now. That's the bottom line. And so we better deal with the sin that's in our life. We better get things right that we've held on to and we haven't fixed yet, and people we haven't talked to that maybe we should talk to. And then the third part of that is, as a Christian, as the church, we should be doing what we're supposed to be doing. Talked about the fact we have Sunday school, we have Sunday night service, we have Wednesday night service. I have a lot of people say to me, people I run into, people I know, people I used to work with, they're like, man, you guys have a lot of different services. Yeah, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. It goes on to say, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I kind of think that as we see the day approaching, the day of his return, the day of the Lord, I think we should be meeting more, not less. A lot of churches are, you know, we read these trends. You know, the latest trend I read this in my Sunday school class, 95% of churches now have eliminated their Sunday night service. We're in the 5% that still has a Sunday night service. You know what? Chances are we're going to not get rid of our Sunday night service. And the bottom line is, if anything, we may actually have more. You go, Pastor, we're already here a lot. Yeah, I know. But I think Bible studies are good. I think more meetings are good. I think evangelistic meetings are good. I think those other odd night meetings that we are able to have special services are good, because the Bible says so much the more as you see the day approaching. So there's things we should be doing as we get ready for Jesus Christ, and that is getting our lives in order, telling the gospel to those that are lost, having more ministries, having more outreach, you know, supporting more missionaries. There's things we need to be doing if we're really expecting Jesus to come back. Are we living like he's coming back or not? Are we expecting him to come back, or not. I've said a number of times, and I'll just share it one more time, but my wife is really good about this at our house. She really does live at our house as if Jesus is coming back. There are all kinds of things, you know. I mean, our restroom, bathroom, closet. Everything's neat and in order, and there's extra toothbrushes hanging here, and everything's folded the same way there. And she always says, well, if someone comes into my house after we're gone, I don't want them to think I was a slob. Okay. Man, you know, you take this very literally, you know. I've said before, our dogs have 3 water bowls. 3. They're always full. 3 filtered water, because the one dog has problems and has to have filtered water. So all 3 bowls have filtered water all the time. And they're all full all the time before we leave. Why? Well, if the Lord comes back and we're gone, she doesn't want the doggies, you know, being thirsty. You know? Seriously. Now, these are funny things. These are humorous things. I understand. But the bottom line is, do we really think the Lord's coming back or not? Do we really expect him to come back or not? Are we living like it or not? If so, it's going to affect our life. It's going to affect what we do. It's going to affect how we live. I think he's coming back. We should be expecting him to come back at any time. Now, starting in verse 9, I mean, we're in chapter 5 now. Over in chapter 5, and if you have my outline, yeah, I'm not following that at all. So you can just put that away. Verse number 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the second part. The first part is, if we are the church and we are believers, we should live like he's coming again. The second part is, if we don't know Christ as our Savior, then we better make sure we do. If we haven't put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then today is the day of salvation. If we haven't come to a point where we accepted that Jesus Christ is real, that he came to this earth, that he died for my sins, that I need a Savior, then today is the day of salvation. Then that is our primary purpose. That is our primary thing. Remember when I was a young person, and I've shared this a number of times, when Desi and I were, I don't know when it was, early married, early 90s or so, the movie came out. A movie came out with Billy Crystal. They go on the Wild West ride up, you know, they're riding horses and stuff. And he spends the whole movie looking for the one thing that's lost in his life. His life's a mess. All their lives are a mess. Marriages are a mess. He doesn't feel like his career is going anywhere. He spends the whole movie complaining because he sells radio airtime. And his son tells everybody in class that his dad sells air, you know. One thing, his life's unraveling, everything's a mess, he's looking for the one thing. I believe mankind is looking for one thing. It's a void in our heart that's put there by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a void that only God can fill. There's an emptiness there, there's a purpose that only God can fill, and it's designed by the Creator. God himself breathed into man, and man became a living soul. God made man perfect. He placed them there in the Garden of Eden. He made a perfect world, a perfect utopian place, perfect people. Everything was just right. But God didn't want man and woman to be robots. Did you ever think about that? He didn't want us to be robots. He didn't want to program us and let us go. He wanted us to have a free will. He wanted us to want to love him. He wanted us to want to desire to have fellowship with him. He could have made us, listen, so we couldn't sin. But then we wouldn't have had any choice in the matter, and we would have had to obey out of pure obligation, right? Or we would have been designed that way. But he gave us a free will. And the free will allowed man, the first woman, allowed them to decide. Were they going to follow God and obey God because they wanted to? Or were they going to disobey and do what they wanted to do? So he gave them one rule. One. Don't eat the tree. That tree. Don't eat it. He put something there for a temptation. He put something there. Now listen, I've had people say to me, well, why'd God even put the tree there? Because if he hadn't put the tree there, they would have been robots. They wouldn't have had free will. They wouldn't have been able to choose. There wouldn't have been wrong. So there couldn't have been right. Right? There wouldn't have been an opposite. So God put something there for them not to do. There was everything for them to do. There was one thing for them not to do. And so, of course, like any good human being, they ran right over and did it. Right? Don't eat of the tree. They ran over. I wonder why. I should take this. And they took of the tree, the one tree they weren't supposed to. And God came down and he's like, did you take of that tree? Yes. The serpent made us do it, you know. Adam blamed it on his wife. The wife blamed it on the serpent. They did what they wanted to do. They took of the tree they weren't supposed to eat. And man became sinners. Their sin had big ramifications. God said, because of your sin, there will be death. There wasn't death before, but because of your sin, there will be death. And Adam and Eve began to die. You and I understand that. That moment on, their organs began to decline. Their cells began to die. They began to age starting that day. The earth began to age. Animals began to age. Thorns began to grow. Problems began to develop. Disease began to come into play. Sin began to take over. This was not God's design. This was not God's will. This was what man did. This is the effect of sin. Again, there's a contrast. A holy God, we only understand. Listen, I think this is so important. We only understand what holiness is because now we know what sin is. Right? Without sin, we wouldn't understand holiness. If holiness is perfect and without sin, then we must understand what sin is to understand holiness. And now there's sin and disease and death and corruption. And man began to have descendants and more children, more sinners and more problems and more disease and more corruption, more problems and more sin. And it's gotten all the way to where we are at 2015. Right in the midst of that, God said, I don't want to leave those people without hope. I'm not going to leave them without a plan. I want to redeem them. And so at the beginning, right with Adam and Eve, he designed a plan. And he has spent the last 8,000 years fulfilling that plan in different parts. He designed a plan to redeem man to himself. He came up with forgiveness. He said he would send someone to die to take the place of man's sin. Something to redeem them, something that would wash away their sin. And there was only one that was perfect, and that was God. So God took on the form of man. God became a man. God became Jesus Christ. He came to this earth. He lived perfectly. He lived without sin. Now, why didn't he have sin, but everybody else have sin? Well, because of the virgin birth. That's why it's such an important doctrine. He was born without the seed of man. Ladies, you can blame that on men all day long, right? Sin comes from the man, you know? So Jesus was born of Mary, but from God. And so Jesus, without sin, lives a perfect life, dies a death that he did not earn. He was an innocent man that was put to death on the cross of Calvary, which he did willingly to shed his blood. Why? For remission of our sins. He paid our sin debt. So when God Almighty, God the Father, looked down and saw God the Son had shed his perfect blood for mankind, it washed away the sins of the world. All who trust him, all who believe in him, all who accept it. God said it's a gift of salvation. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So there's a plan. So God had a plan to redeem mankind to himself. God came up with the way. Man's still trying to come up with his own way. Do you notice that? We're still trying to invent our own way to get back to God. Well, perhaps I can be good enough, right? Perhaps my good deeds can outweigh my bad deeds, right? I've been a church member for 48 years. That should be good enough. Unfortunately, our deeds, our good works, they don't cut it. God had a plan. He sent Jesus Christ, his son, to die for us. All we have to do is believe in him. We believe in him. We have salvation free and clear so that we can stand before God Almighty. And when God looks at us as we stand before him, listen, this is so great. Our culture has this idea. And it was even in the question that I gave right at the beginning of the message when I said the reporter asked that English actor, what would you say before God? You know, the bottom line is we don't really get to ask anything. We don't get to stand before God and make an account. God just looks to see if we've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's just that. I've used the term, I went through that citizens police course a number of years ago, spent a couple hours at the coroner's office in Dauphin County, got to talk to the coroner and the assistant coroner for a while. They talked about the blood. And it was a defining moment when we're sitting in that class, and she's not talking about anything religious, of course. She's talking about crime. She's talking about death. She says everybody thinks when they commit a crime, they can wash the blood away. They use Clorox and all these cleaners and all that. They try paint over it. She says, but you can never wash away the blood. And I'm sitting there as a pastor going, oh, that's great. That's an awesome sermon right there. Awesome. You know, I turned to Des. I'm like, did you hear that? And she's like, what? I'm like, never mind. Never mind. Yeah, I'll tell you later. You can't wash away the blood. What do? They come in, they spray luminol, right? And turn on that blue light, and the blood just shows. On the wall, on the bed, on the carpet, all these places they thought they washed it away, bloop, it shows. The day of Pentecost, God gave the believers the Holy Spirit, washed us in the blood of Jesus Christ. And someday we stand before God, and God flips on the luminol of the Holy Ghost. And those that are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, it's going to be very evident. And those who did not accept Jesus Christ, those who came up with their own method, their own plan. I can work my way to heaven. I'm a pretty good person. God will take me because I'm a good person. Unfortunately, under the luminol of the Holy Ghost, the blood doesn't shine because we're a good person. And we had no way out. There's no second chance at that point. We either accepted the free gift of salvation or we rejected the free gift of salvation. It's all been determined at that point as we stand before the Lord. The Lord tells us one other thing. Not only does he see if we've been cloaked in the righteousness of Christ, that is the shed blood of Jesus Christ, but he tells us that he has a book. He has a book called the Lamb's Book of Life. And our names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life if we had accepted Christ. So he opens his book. We don't have a copy. Isn't that interesting? We don't show up to heaven with our paperwork. I have it right here, Lord. It's been signed, sealed, stamped, notarized. You know, I got four witnesses. There it is. I've turned in my paperwork, God. No, you know, you and I know this. We die empty-handed. We stand before God empty-handed. God opens his book, the Lamb's Book of Life, to see if our names are contained therein. And if our names are not in there, God says, depart from me, I never knew you. What a horrible thing. People go, I don't understand a loving God that would reject someone. How about this? How about a loving God that cares so much about us, he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for us and then offered it as an absolutely free gift. And all we have to do is accept it. But we reject it. And then we stand before God and say, I don't really like your method, God. I don't like your plan, God. I thought I had a better plan, God. And God Almighty says, you rejected my son, Jesus Christ. He gave his life for you, and you thought you had a better idea. Get out of here. Get out of here, he says. What a horrible thing when God shuts the door. Listen, the bottom line is, and this is not real popular today, but the Bible hasn't changed. It has never changed. The Bible says there's a heaven or there's a hell. We're either with God or we're without him. We either get to... Isn't it amazing? God not only saved us from hell, but then he gave us eternity in heaven. What a contrast. That's God's mercy and God's grace. You've heard those terms before, but God's mercy is that he saved us from eternal separation in hell. He saved us from that. And his grace is he gave us what we didn't deserve. He gave us eternity in heaven as a free gift. We have to accept his free gift. We have to take the gift. The gift doesn't do us any good if we leave it lay there. And we're like, yeah, I see that gift. That's interesting. That's good. And let it sit there. All we have to do is accept it. What a wonderful thing that is. What a wonderful plan that only God could come up with. And still, we have people on planet Earth that go, I don't know why a loving God would let that happen. I think we'll look foolish with that idea standing before God someday. As we stand before God and see the wonder of all he created and all he did and all he designed and all he prepared and how even when we messed it up, he gave us a way out and he did it all himself. And we're going to stand before him someday. I don't think anyone at that point is going to be able to stand there and say, I don't like God's plan. We'll either have already accepted it or rejected it, but it's too late to have an opinion on it. It'll be over at that point. Listen, if you're here today and you hear this crazy preacher in Dillsburg talking about some rapture of the church, listen, there's really just two positions here to have. If we're part of the church, then we should be living like he's coming again today. But if we haven't accepted him as Savior, if we haven't put our faith and trust in him, if we don't believe in him yet, then today must be our day of salvation. We can't wait. Because unfortunately, this crazy preacher may be wrong about a bunch of things in life. You know? Ask my wife. Plenty of things I'm wrong about in life. But when I get up here, I'm not talking about my opinions. I'm talking about this. And this is never wrong. And so, yeah, someday the crazy preacher in Dillsburg is going to be right. And it's not me. It's the book. Because the book says there's appointed unto man a day. A day to accept or a day to reject. And I think today is your day of salvation. Today is the day to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and not to wait. That's being prepared for the rapture of the church. That's being prepared for him coming back. Because when he comes back, are we going to be ready? Or we're going to be saying, oh, I coulda, shoulda, woulda, I wish I had. Today, verse 9 says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. Isn't that great? He didn't appoint us to wrath. He didn't preordain us to hell. God did not make you to go to hell. He made you to accept Jesus Christ. Right? Do you see that? He didn't ordain you for wrath, he didn't make you to go to hell. He made you so that you might obtain salvation. So you're not made already having salvation. You can't say, well, I was born into the church or I was baptized when I was 2 years old. Who cares, right? No. You have to obtain salvation. The Bible says, how do we obtain it? By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life.